Good morning. How's everybody doing today? Excellent. I'm not Trevor Kaufman. My name is Tim Park. I've been a part of our student ministry team here at South Creek, well, since South Creek. It has been an honor to be a part of that team, to work with some amazing leaders, to work side by side with my wife for the last 10 years. And I didn't get to say this at our little celebration for 10 years, but I did want to say thank you to all of you for just allowing my family to be a part of this family. So really grateful for that. Love every moment. We are continuing our series, The Core, and it's talking specifically about discipleship. For those of you using your analog Bibles, we will be in Matthew 22. Give you some time to get there. Those of you using the digital version, that's easy. You're on your own. So we are focusing on one of Revive's core values, and that is disciple-making. And the way Revive defines disciple-making is this. We fulfill the Great Commission of making disciples in the spirit of the Great Commandment. So in other words, we go and help others become disciples that love God and love others. So to recap, where have we been already? We're in week 4. In week 1, we said that Jesus' disciples accept the invitation to follow him. And then we said that they are joined with Jesus. And last week, we talked about accepting the cost of following Jesus. Today, we are going to look at this idea of what it means for Jesus' disciples to become like him. So what do I mean by that? Ever spend a lot of time with somebody or around them and you start to pick up their traits and kind of become like them? You know, something like, I don't know, that? I mean, that's pretty cute. I kind of feel this one. I think that's me in my wood shop sometimes. Yeah. So for those of you that may not know, the individual on the left of that image is David Crowder. He's a contemporary Christian music artist. And on the right is Trevor Kaufman. Funny examples. They were too good to pass up. They weren't necessarily the reverence we were shooting for in this moment, but they were just too good not to put up there and share with you. So getting us back on track. As Jesus' disciples spend time with him, they start to follow his teachings, they join with him in his ministry, and they accept the cost, which for some of them was great, to follow him. They were becoming more like him. And not that we're going to like physically change and end up looking more like Jesus, you know, growing a beard and wearing sandals. You don't have to worry about that. That's not necessarily one of the side effects, but we are going to start becoming like him at our very core. That the very people that we are, our being, is going to change to be more like him. And as I mentioned, we are going to be in Matthew 22. We're going to start in verse 34. So kind of let's take a look at what Jesus believed the core of following God looked like. And at this point in Matthew, Jesus has been through a series of, for lack of a better term, interrogations by the religious leaders and the Sadducees. They had been cornering him and just peppering him with questions, trying to trip him up. The chief priests, they were going after him. They were trying to see if they could question his authority to teach, but more importantly, they were taking a shot at questioning him coming from God. And in true Jesus fashion, he was consistently answering those questions and those interrogations in ways that were astounding them and stumping them, and they were getting more and more frustrated. And when they failed to trap him, when they failed to get that gotcha moment, they brought in the heavy hitters. They called up another religious sect at the time called the Pharisees. And this is where verse 34 picks up in this story. So hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Man, the Pharisees were not messing around. They went right for the kill shot here. They were going right for the throat. They knew this was a loaded question. So I'm going to give you an example of what that looks like. Who's the greatest Buffalo Bill ever? Did I hear Bruce Smith? Who else? Jim Kelly? Any other takers? Josh Allen, okay. Josh Allen. So we have three different answers within this room. So could you imagine asking this question at a Bills tailgate where everybody was wearing a different jersey and saying, hey, fight it out. The victor is the winner, right? That's the kind of question the Pharisees were asking, and this is why. They knew that no matter what he chose as the greatest commandment, he was going to upset somebody. See, at this point in Jewish history, the leaders had broken off into different religious sects. They had kind of developed their own niche where they were the experts in that area. And you might be thinking, how many ways can you divide the Ten Commandments, right? Because that's what we kind of know is the law, right? The Ten Commandments. But for these folks, they were looking at what we look at as the first five books of the Bible, the Torah. And in those books, there were 613 additional commandments and directives. And these groups of religious leaders had divided into becoming experts in each area. And they were really devoted to them. They had the jerseys. And I just have this image of the Pharisees asking this question, like a group of them behind the one that asked the question, just wringing their hands like supervillain henchmen. They knew they had delivered a difficult question. And I also can just picture Jesus looking at him like, silly rabbit. Because Jesus never got caught in these questions. He always had an answer that was going to just throw them. And this is how he replied, and I'm going to pick that up in 37. Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Mic drop. I'm not allowed to do that. Steve would get really mad at me if I dropped a mic up here, so I won't do that. But in case you're like me and your ancient Greek is a little eh, the word that Jesus used for love is very significant. See, in English, we only have one word for love. I love chicken wings. I also love my wife. Those two are not the same, but we have the same word. In Greek, there was more than one. And Jesus specifically used this word agape. And that's important because he could have used a word like philia, which is brotherly love, like how you feel towards a family member or a close friend. Or he could have even used eros, which is the word that's used to describe a romantic love. But no, he chose agape on purpose. And he did that because agape is the most powerful, the deepest, the most noble and sacrificial word the Greeks had to describe love. And this is important because this is how God's agape love for us was ultimately expressed through Jesus himself. This was not just a little bit of foreshadowing. This was faith-shaking. Jesus is saying to these leaders and to the crowd assembled, the most important commandment is to love God and to love each other with agape-level love. Let me give you some other examples in this. Romans 5:8, it says, but God demonstrated his own agape love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And as a result of that sacrificial love, we are to love others in the same way, and that's illustrated in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7, and then 10 through 11. Let me read that for you. Dear friends, let us agape one another, for agape comes from God. This is agape, not that we are agaped by God, but that he agaped us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so agaped us, we also ought to agape one another. Trevor, thank you. That was a lot. That's a lot. Agape is so hard for me to say. Thank you. Goodness. So, I gotta catch my breath of that. You guys got your sermon notes, your journals, our workbooks for this series? Get those out now. It's time to take some notes. You want to jot this part down. The agape love that Jesus is commanding us in this greatest commandment, this greatest thing that we can do, he's saying it is to follow God in a sacrificial way, to have it as an act of will. And it's not based solely on our feelings. And I think that's really important to talk about right now because we live in a society that says love is a feeling. But God's definition of love is even bigger than that. You see, we first received agape love from God. And when after we've received it, it's allowed to fill our entire being, to make up of all of who we are. And then we can give it away to others. And it's because we have this unlimited access to it through our relationship with God. Are you kind of starting to see how this concept of disciple making layers upon layers and builds on itself? So let's swing back to Jesus' reaction to these leaders in Matthew. Jesus didn't say or do what they were expecting. They were expecting him to pick one of those commandments, one of those 613 statutes. In fact, Jesus' answer was so unexpected. At the end of this chapter in Matthew 22 in verse 46, it says, "No one could say a word in reply. And from that day on, no leaders dared to ask him any more questions." He put an end to that particular pursuit. Because how do you argue with that? Sometimes when we get an opportunity to speak, we have these sermon notes and these ideas that we're trying to communicate to you, and they're really straightforward, but they're really big. Jesus is saying in this moment that everything from Genesis to Malachi, what we refer to as the Old Testament in Scripture, can be whittled down to two points nailed to the wall. You ready for it? Love God with everything that you are. And then love others as much as you love yourself. And in that statement, Jesus is saying that these two things are very closely related. In fact, according to him, they are not, you cannot separate them. They are inseparable. You cannot claim to love God if you are not loving others. And I imagine we're going to dive into that in our next series when we talk about politics, about loving others. And if you're not loving others, did you catch the next part? You have to also love yourself. And in this context, we've already talked about that. That means taking a Sabbath. That means learning from him, studying under him. That means becoming a disciple yourself. So being a disciple of Jesus is not simply about morals or ethics, and that is part of it. But those things need to come from a whole person, from your heart, from your soul and your mind. Your entire being needs to be transformed by this relationship. Do you remember in our first 2 weeks of this conversation, we talked about what Jesus kind of expected, and he said, "I do not desire sacrifices, but mercy." As we continue to unravel this idea of discipleship, I think we're beginning to understand that Jesus isn't satisfied with the outward appearance. He doesn't just want you to obey. He wants you to be transformed from the inside out. See, as Jesus' disciples spend more time with him and interact with him on a daily basis, they become more like Jesus. This means that they're increasing in love toward God and others. Their view of the world is going from narrow focus to wider. We need to accept this invitation from him to follow him, to be formed by him, and to eventually become more like him. And how do you do that? You need to be joined with him in order to become like him. You're going to need to accept the cost of following him in order to become more like him. This is all part of being in this union, this loving relationship with God. or as I'm sure you've heard us say up here, at Revive, we define that as pursuing the Father, proclaiming Jesus as the Messiah, and participating in the Holy Spirit. And if you're like me, I grew up in the church. I don't have a memory that doesn't involve church. You might have been taught that you're supposed to say this one-time magical prayer. And if you believe in a certain set of doctrines and you don't do certain things and you stay away from 3 to 5 really big sins, right? You're good to go. And for a portion of my life, I was like, listen, I'm not a horrible person. I'm pretty decent. I've never murdered anybody. And I said that prayer. And when I was 6, I went for a swim at the Buffalo Christian Center. And the pastor said I was good. That's it, right? I'm good. I don't have to worry about it for the rest of my life. Check, check, check. The first part of my relationship with Jesus, there was no mention of actually following him. And in that following, becoming more and more like him. John Mark Comer is a pretty cool guy, and he has a book called Practicing the Way, and he puts it this way. Something approaching Christ-likeness is possible in this life. It really is. We can be healed. We can be set free of broken patterns that can stretch back for generations. We can be transformed into people who are genuinely pervaded by love and joy and peace. Our souls can throb with the bliss of union with God. Our bodies can become temples, our neighborhoods, holy ground. Our days, eternity and time, our moments, miracles, all in his good time. For now, the master's call is very, very simple. Follow me. Becoming more like Jesus starts with being with him, and it results in loving actions. Would you pray with me? Father God, we thank you so much for Jesus' powerful answer to these questions, that it unveils his plan for how we're supposed to relate to you and to others, that it brings this big idea down to 2 simple things that we can focus on daily, to love you with everything that we are, and because of that, to love others in the same way. I ask, Father, that you would help us go this week and to take these words and these concepts that we've been learning these last couple weeks and put them into action, to take the love that we have been given, that agape love, and to give it on to others. We ask your blessing over this and the rest of our time. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.